This morning, as we continue looking at God's attributes, we're looking at God's jealousy. God's jealousy, the jealousy of God, and the fact that we worship a jealous God. We'll be looking at various scripture passages, but I'll begin this morning by reading from Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and I'll read from verse 11 through 16. And if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 94. Again, Exodus 34, verses 11 through 16. Here we read, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, you are invited to eat of his sacrifice. And you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." So ends our reading of God's word. May he bless the reading of his word and now the preaching of his word this morning. The attribute of jealousy is probably not something that we typically think of when we think of God. We think of many negative things concerning the attribute or the word jealous or something, somebody being jealous about something, or the act of or the jealousy that someone might have. But yet God, as we just read in Exodus chapter 34, not only says that it's an attribute he possesses, but he actually says that his name, one of his names, is Jealous. And as we've said before, and we've looked at before, the names that God gives us of him, it's more than just a title that we can call him. It's his attributes. It's his character. It's who he is. So this attribute of jealousy is an integral part of God in his character, in his attributes. But how are we to respond to that? How do we respond to the fact that God is a jealous God? And what does it mean that he is a jealous God? Well, this morning, as we look at this concept or this attribute of God, in short, we're called to give God our worship because he is a jealous God. Because of God's jealousy, because he is a jealous God, we are called to give him our worship. Now, as we look at this, we'll first look at Exodus chapter 34, and then in the next point, we'll look at Romans 12, and then in the third point, we'll look at Psalm 68. I'll be inviting you to turn with me to those passages later, so you can keep those in mind. First Exodus 34, then Romans 12, then Psalm 68. But first of all, give your worship to our jealous God, Exodus 34, verse 14. If you look up the word jealous in the dictionary, one of the meanings that it gives is it puts in parentheses of God, and it says demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. So this attribute of God, his jealousy, is his demand of us as his people to be faithful to him and to worship only him. And we see that in the context of Exodus 34, verses 11 through 16. He is reminding his people through Moses that he's about to give them this promised land. He's going to be driving out these various nations, and he warns them, don't make covenants with them. If you make covenants with them, they're going to lure you away from me. And they're going to lure you after their gods and to worship their gods. And in the context of that, he reminds them, for I am a jealous God. My name is Jealous. You are not to worship any other god. Now, when we think of jealousness and jealousy, We typically think of negative connotations of this word, such as envying after something maybe that we don't have. We're jealous of someone because they have something that we don't possess. But that's not the jealousy that God is talking about here. You could think of it this way. When I was in seminary, and I've used this before, but just to jog your memories, and some of you haven't heard it yet, but before Alicia and I got married, during the night at seminary, as I was sleeping in the dorm, someone broke into the seminary and into our room and stole my computer and one of my roommate's computers. And I don't mind, I mean, I really didn't like losing those things because I had projects that were due in the next couple weeks, and there goes my work. But what really drives me crazy sometimes when I think about it even still is that on the corner of my desk was a ring that my parents had made for me and one of my sisters designed. And I used to wear that on my middle finger on my right hand. And that was stolen. And I think about that. And I think about the effort that went into it and the sentimental value and attachment that I had to that ring as a symbol of the love my parents had for me. And it's gone. I even now have a jealousy for that ring. It is mine. And I want back. It is due to me, not to somebody else. That's the jealousy that God has. His worship is due to him. It's his right. It's not something that somebody has that he wants. It's like, this is why I made you. I made you to worship me. And this is my due. And he is jealous for his worship. We sometimes think of jealousy as someone going into a jealous rage. Maybe it's a spouse that's been led astray and the husband or the wife who's been cheated on goes into a jealous rage for their spouse. Well, God is never out of control. He doesn't go into a jealous rage. But he does desire his people as a husband desires his wife, and as a wife desires her husband. Each spouse is due the affection, the love of the other spouse. And when that's given to another, there is a right jealousy there for the love, the affection that is due to them alone. Some other passages that we have that speak of God's jealousy. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, and then also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Then also in Deuteronomy 4, verses 24 to 25, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." In Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 to 15, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth." In Deuteronomy 32, the first part of verse 21, "They have made me jealous with what is no God, and they have provoked me to anger with their idols." And then in Joshua 24, verses 19 to 20, "But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." What these passages all point to is the fact that God's jealousy, his attribute of jealousness, is tied to his worship. And it is something that he is passionate about, that he desires, that he wants, and that he is due from us. And so, brothers and sisters, we're called to give God the affection, basically, that he is due, the worship that he is due alone. And there's two ways in the next few points that I want to focus on how we give God the worship or that he is due. First of all, give your worship to God in your daily life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. If you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1205. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Here Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." First of all, Paul is imploring his brothers and sisters in Rome and us through this letter to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And the phrase here that is translated as spiritual worship could better be translated as reasonable service. This is our service before God. And service in throughout the Old Testament is tied to worship. I mean, that's when God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, his call was, "Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me." We are to be living sacrifices. And we sacrifice ourselves in two ways in this passage. First of all, non-conformity to the world in our daily life. Now, how is this done? It says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not set our minds and our affections chiefly on the things of this world. It doesn't mean that we can't have goals in this life. We can't desire certain things in this life. But it's all to be subordinate to and under our desire and our affection for God. We're to want what he wants beyond and above all else. And we accomplish this, not being conformed to this world, by being transformed in the renewal of the mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This verse can be described in our daily Bible reading and prayer. That we may discern the will of God, that we may be transformed through the reading of it, through the meditating on it. And as God's Holy Spirit takes his word and molds us and shapes us and renews us in the image of Jesus Christ. Do we not study what we love? Do we not absorb all the information we possibly can on what we love? You know, this time of year, many of you probably don't care about the Kansas Jayhawks, but this time of year I talk about them. And, you know, after 6.5 years, you know, if you can probably mark in your calendars this time, I'll probably be mentioning them at some point in some sermon. But I do. I'll admit it. I love the Kansas Jayhawks. It's my alma mater. It's where I went to school. And I like talking about them. So if you want to talk about them, that's great. And I love reading about them. I love reading articles about them and how well they're doing, the history of the program. But that's got to be under my love and devotion for God. If that exceeds, it goes beyond the love and of God and my desire for him, then it becomes an idol. And it's sin. We are to study God's word. We're to meditate on it. Through the daily reading of his word and through prayer, God graciously molds us into his image. He prunes away sins that remain, and he gives us strength for our daily battles. And he keeps our mind and our eyes focused upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we are, as we look to him, as we pursue him, we are made more in his image, renewed, instead of being conformed into the image of the world and focusing on it. When Paul calls us living sacrifices, Jesus mentions this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So we're not conformed to the world in these ways. Through daily Bible reading and prayer, but then as living sacrifices. Jesus says in Luke 9, 32, or 23, that if we're to be his disciples, we must take up his cross daily and follow him. The idea of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. Daily we are to take up our crosses and follow him. Being a living sacrifice is the daily putting to death our sinful desires to follow the desires of our holy and righteous God. Christianity is not about getting what we want. It is about putting to death our sinful desires. Jesus uses, the scriptures teach that, and Jesus teaches that the second greatest commandment is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Why does God join those two together? It's because we all have a natural love of ourselves. We want to have our desires fulfilled and pleased. We want to be satisfied. And God is instructing us in that is to take that level of love for ourselves and instead of focusing on ourselves, turn it outward to our neighbor and to show them that love that we would want to receive. A daily dying to ourselves in our own desires. Now, if we're not careful, these things could become just a checklist. I've done my Bible reading today. I've prayed today. I helped out my neighbor. I showed them love. I'm good. Well, Paul puts in a little phrase here, and, by God's wisdom, by the mercies of God, this isn't done on our own strength. This isn't done on our own righteousness or on our own way, on our own terms. It is by the mercies of God, by his grace, through the work of his Holy Spirit, that these things become the tools through which we are molded into the image of Christ and that we can do them rightly before God. If we're doing them to earn God's approval, to check off some marks on a list, that's not what they're there for. It is through the grace and mercies of God that he molds us through these instruments. And so, brothers and sisters, through God's grace, let us give him the worship he is due every day by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed into the image of Christ. Third, give your worship to God among the congregation. We sang this morning after the call to worship Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, verse 20, if you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 612. Psalm 68, actually verse 26, we read, "Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you of Israel's fountain." We're called to bless God, to give him praises, to give him adoration, to extol, magnify his name, to honor him, to bless him in the midst of the congregation. And this is a similar passage throughout the psalm. There's a similar theme. We see it in Psalm 22, verse 25, and Psalm 26, verse 12, and Psalm 35, verse 18, and Psalm 40, verse 9, and then here in Psalm 68, 26. And what's the context of this psalm? Is God's great deliverance. God delivering his people. And so because of that great deliverance, we are called, as we gather together, to bless the Lord in the midst of the congregation, to give him his worship. Why are we here? Why do we come here each week? Why do you sit in a pew and listen to someone talk for half an hour? Why do we do this? Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? These things that are a part of the worship of God. are things that he has called us to do. And as we come here, let us keep in mind what is actually going on. You know, I've mentioned before, as one of my seminary professors reminded us, that this context that we are all in right now, at this very moment, we have stepped out of the world and we are in an embassy of heaven. You know, just to remind you all, an embassy on a foreign land. If I was to go to the U.S. Embassy in Egypt, I would be on U.S. soil on the grounds of that embassy. Or if you're to go to a foreign country's embassy here in the United States, you would be in that country's soil, although you're still in the United States, you would be on that country's soil as long as you were on the grounds of that embassy. Here, each week, God in His mercy, in His grace, has given us an embassy of heaven. Although we are still here on this earth, by faith we enter into the throne room of God. By faith we join the saints who have departed before us from righteous Abel in the garden. Or not the garden, they were expelled at that time. But righteous Abel all the way through history. All the saints that have gone before us. All of our brothers and sisters who throughout the world have already woken up and done their worship, partook of this corporate worship in other parts of the world. We are by faith joining that multitude. In addition to all the angels that are before His throne. It is hard for us to see this. Because we look up above us and we see the lights in the ceiling. We look around us, we see our four walls. But it is a spiritual fact that when we come to worship God, we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. With this in mind, how do each and every one of us prepare for this moment? How have we prepared? Myself included. You know, sometimes, some weeks, I'll pray that God would enable us to set our burdens maybe at the door as we come in to worship God. I get that actually from I worked for Starbucks for a while, and one of our district managers, that was one of his mantras, is that as we walk through the doors and we come to work at Starbucks, we're there to provide the customer with an experience. And so his idea was, whatever we might be going through, you know, we have an opportunity to leave it at the door, and we can take it back up again when we leave. And I realized as I was preparing the sermon, I shouldn't have been using that analogy. Here's a proper way to speak of it. We have an opportunity as we come here not to leave our burdens at the door, but to come in with our burdens and to give them into the arms of our God. And as we meet with Him by faith, He ministers to us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we're told we're to teach and admonish one another in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in this denomination, we interpret that passage as meaning the 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. And do you consider, as we have sung this morning, we have actually been ministering to one another. You, brothers and sisters, have been participating in the ministration, the ministry to the souls of your brothers and sisters through what is being sung. As the Holy Spirit takes His word in the Psalms and applies it to our lives through your mouths. And here, in this section of the service, and this blows my mind, and the fact of what is going on here is that Jesus has chosen to use frail and fragile instruments to give His word to His people, and myself included. To become realizing that God is talking to us right now. He's talking to me through my own mouth. He's talking to you through my mouth. This is how he has been building his church for 2,000 years. This foolishness in the eyes of the world. But it glorifies God. When we come, let us strive each week to give God his due, to give him his praise, and to lay before him in his arms our burdens and our cares, that he might minister to us, and seek his grace, that he would by his Spirit focus our hearts and minds on him, that he would mold us in this hour, and that we would leave here changed men and women to face the battle that waits for us outside these doors. Brothers and sisters, we worship a jealous God. He is jealous for what is his due. He is jealous for his worship. And this may seem like a self-serving attribute, but in reality it's not. Because he created us to worship him. We are experiencing our highest moment of glory and honor as we are involved in worshiping God. We are fulfilling what we have been created to do, to worship our God. So his jealousy for his worship is at the same time a jealousy for what is our greatest good, a desire to see us grow in Christ's likeness, to be renewed according to his image, that we might have joy in him and victory in him. So let us, brothers and sisters, each day lay down our lives as a living sacrifice and prepare our hearts and minds as we gather together as a corporate body of God to give him his worship. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace in giving us this time each week. Lord, you could have just let us go on 7 days a week without any stop, any pause. But in your wisdom, you gave us this day to pause and to come before you in worship and to lay our burdens before you and to be ministered to you or by you. We pray, Lord, that you would so minister to us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to live our daily lives in worship as living sacrifices. Studying, reading your word, praying to you. And taking up our cross daily, nailing our desires to it. And Lord, may we desire your desires more. And may we, Lord, by your grace, be transformed to the image of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.